Well, I've been thinking about this fear and being fearless. And so thank you for helping me grow in these areas too. So we're going to be talking for the next few weeks about fearless. And so I've been thinking about this, and you know, sometimes you probably don't know this, but I get nervous in front of you. It's not you. You guys are nice people. But there are things in our life that we stress about, right? We get nervous about. We get concerned. We get worried. We would never want to call it fear, right? That would be too extreme, right? I get in trouble for saying I'm frustrated when I'm really ticked off, right? But to be honest, I want you to start to think about this over the next few weeks, about what are some things in your life that you could honestly say, you know what, that scares me. And you can honestly say, Lord, I need to give it to you. That's what I want to talk about for the next few weeks. Being fearless. Jesus, and we're going to get to the story about where he asked the question with the disciples. He said, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? And that's the title this morning, is why are you afraid? In the 1930s, in 1933 to be exact, the Depression had reached its depth. Roosevelt's first inaugural address outlined in broad terms how he had hoped to govern, and reminded Americans that the nation's common difficulties concerned only material things. He said, I am certain that my fellow Americans expect that on my induction into the presidency, I will address them with candor, and a decision which the present situation of our people impel. This is preeminently the time to speak the truth, the whole truth, frankly and boldly. Nor need we shrink from honestly facing conditions in our country today. This great nation will endure as it has endured, will revive, and will prosper. So first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Nameless, unreasoningly unjustified terror which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance. In every dark hour of our national life, a leadership of frankness and vigor has met with that understanding and support of the people themselves, which is essentially to victory. I am convinced that you will again give that support to leadership in these critical days. And that is Franklin D. Roosevelt. And so what he said was, the only thing to fear is fear itself. Interestingly, and if you thought through your life or your daily experiences, would you find real things to be afraid of, or are they just perceived fears? And what I mean is, are you afraid of being afraid? Right? I was concerned. I was afraid to talk about fear. And the concern was that we wouldn't get it. That we would say, oh, I'm not afraid. I'm okay. I trust God. So, there again, the only thing to fear is fear itself, right? Each morning seems to bring new reasons for us to fear. They're talking layoffs at work, slowdowns in the economy, flare-ups in the Middle East, turnovers at headquarters, downturns in the housing market, upswings in the global warming, breakouts of Al-Qaeda cells. Some demented dictator is collecting nuclear warheads like others collect fine wines. A strain of Asian flu is boarding flights out of China. The plague of our day, terrorism, begins with the word terror. News programs disgorge enough hand-wringing information to warrant an advisory. Caution, this news report is best viewed in the confines of an underground vault in Iceland. We fear being sued, finishing last, going broke. We fear the mole on the back on our back, the new kid on the block, the sound of the clock as it ticks us closer to the grave. We sophisticate investment plans, create elaborate security systems and stronger military. Yet we depend on mood-altering drugs more than any generation in history. Moreover, the average child today has the same level of anxiety as an average psychiatric patient in the 1950s. And so we come to the passage this morning. And the passage starts in Matthew 8, if you want to turn with me to that passage. Matthew 8, 23 through 27. And Jesus gets on the boat with his disciples. In verse 23 it says, "Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us. We are going to drown.' He replied, 'You of little faith, why are you so afraid?' Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, 'What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him.'" Has anybody been to Smith Rock? Just a couple, few, okay. We went a few weeks back, my brothers and my dad and I, and it's pretty amazing place. I've never been there. Actually, none of us have been there. And they've got these huge surfaces that go up like 1,000 feet. I could be inaccurate, but it's way up there. And when you get there, you can hike around it. And you can see the sights and everything like that. But you often see people climbing this huge mountain. And in fact, my brothers wanted to go around and up to the top, which takes about 30 minutes because it goes up pretty quickly. And I was a little terrified. And my brothers were maybe 50 yards ahead of me. But I pushed through it. I got to the top, I'm standing there, and they want to take a picture of you right on the edge so you look like you're daring, right? And I said to someone next to me, I said, "I don't know what's more scary or scarier, is standing on the edge, looking over, or watching other people stand on the edge, looking over." Because there were people that were hanging their head over, getting a picture of themselves, and stuff like that. Well, there's a guy that is fearless. His name is Alex Honnold. I think that's how you say his last name. But I want you to see just, I don't know if you can pause this when I tell you to. Can you do that? So I want you to watch this video of Alex. He is fearless. Let's just watch.
In terms of free soloing, undoubtedly the greatest free soloist that ever lived is this kid, Alex Honnold. pretty quiet, grew up in the suburbs of Sacramento, and he pretty much, you know, you think next generation, what are people going to do? Well, he kind of skipped a generation and started soloing things that were unthinkable. I'm going to play a quick little video from about Alex.
I say soloing has to be the ultimate in free climbing.
So it's a beautiful day to go out soloing.
To free solo is to go without a rope, to go without gear, to only have your rock shoes and your chalk bag and the power of the mind. It's also very profound. The reason it's probably the ultimate is because one wrong move, you fall, you die.
Yeah, let me try that again.
And the person at the top of this game, and it's hard to even call this a game, is Alex Honnold. Alex Honnold is probably a perfect example. He is someone who's not only trained very hard, but is unbelievably gifted. He is like Michael Jordan.
Spend my whole year living in the van, traveling from one destination to another.
Yeah, I would say that Yosemite probably is the center of my climbing. That all of my climbing goals, all like training, all kind of revolves around things that I want to do in Yosemite. This is by far my favorite place for soloing. Because the walls are so inspiring, like everything here is so big, and that's like what gets me excited about soloing stuff.
One of the most memorable moments was pitch like 22 of the nose. I put my rope away and I switched to soloing. I just had a moment of like, this is like surreally cool. Like, I can't believe I'm up here with no rope, just climbing. Like, this is rad.
Now, Alex has now done the regular route on Half Dome free solo. So for most people on this planet who are serious climbers, doing Half Dome in a day or two is considered fantastic. Alex did it in 3 hours. Without a rope.
You know, you commit, you're like, I'm doing this, here I go. But then after like a couple hours of being all committed, you're like, man, I'm tired. And like, you know, your mind starts to get a little bit tired. And so I kind of stalled out, and then I started to doubt if I was doing it right or if I had the right hold.
Okay, pause. So that cliff that you saw him, he got paralyzed, which means he started thinking about where he was and what he was doing. And he says that's the deadliest thing that can happen when you're up there, is to think about the fear itself. You can just turn that off. It's really amazing. If you wanted to watch the rest of it, he has a bunch online, and he's kind of a quiet guy, so he doesn't necessarily like cameras and stuff like that. But they had 6 cameras climbing with ropes as he's climbing with no ropes up these walls, and you know, that is fearless. And so I don't think that maybe Bob or Yvonne or any of us were going to go out and start climbing mountains without ropes tomorrow. But how does this apply to our lives? What does this look like? It doesn't, you know, mean that we should just go and do something stupid, but it does mean that we should be fearless. And I want to show you again this passage in John. And Jesus he's talking to the disciples, and he's telling them that you don't need to be afraid. Matthew, this is how he remembered it. Jesus got into a boat, and his followers went with him. A great storm arose on the lake so that the waves covered the boat. He remembered well the pouncing storm, the bouncing boat, and was careful in his terminology. Not just any noun would do in his writing of this. So he pulls out his Greek thesaurus and off the shelf, and he hunted for the descriptor that exploded like the waves across the bow. He bypassed common terms from spring shower to squall to cloudburst to a downpour. They didn't capture what he felt and saw that night. A rumbling earth and quivering shoreline. He recalled more than winds and white tops. His finger followed the column of the synonyms down until he landed on a word that worked. Ah, there it is. Seismos. Seismos means a quake, a trembling eruption of sea and sky. A great seismos arose on that lake. And I think of the ocean. Yeah, there's storms, but this was on a lake. There's a huge storm that came about on this lake, and they were terrified. He only used, Matthew, the writer, Jesus only used these words in two other occasions, and one was the death of Jesus, right? Matthew 27:51-54, and also the resurrection when the graveyard tremored. Seismos. And so there was sudden fear. It was not something that you see off miles and miles coming your way. It was instantaneous. It was an eruption of storm. And there was sudden fear. We know the fear was sudden because the storm was in the King James Version, it's used as a tempest. A sudden tempest arose on the sea. Peter and John, who were seasoned sailors, struggled to keep the sail down. Matthew struggled to keep his breakfast down because he was, you know, the tax collector. He wasn't normally on boats, probably. The storm was not easy to bear. But Jesus was asleep underneath in the stern, fast asleep, dreaming about things while the disciples were screaming up on top and they were scared. So my guess is they're wondering, wouldn't there be better consequences for obedience? Like, Jesus got into a boat, his followers went with him, and suddenly a great rainbow arched in the sky. A flock of doves hovered in a happy formation. A sea of glass mirrored their mast. Don't Christ followers enjoy a calendar full of Caribbean cruises? Is that not true? No. This story sends that not so subtle and not too popular reminder. Getting on board with Christ can mean getting soaked with Christ. Disciples can expect rough seas and stout winds. In this world, you will, not might, may, or could, you will have tribulation. Found some stories last night. My wife's a good resource. She helps me with stories. But Steve Saint, do you remember Steve Saint? He was the son of Nathan Saint. Those missionaries that went into the midst of the jungle to reach a group that were killing off people. They were, and basically this group was killing this group, and they were ruthless. And these missionaries fearlessly went in to reach this these people. And so they were on this this island, or not necessarily island. It was just a remote place, and they landed their plane, and the people came to them, not knowing each other's language. They communicated in some way, and so they sat down and started to get to know each other. Well, what happens is turmoil starts, and they grab their bow and arrows and their spears, and they kill all these missionaries. And I just recently found out, I just recently realized, I didn't know this before, is those missionaries had guns with them. They could have protected them. They could have protected themselves. They could have defended themselves. And yet they didn't. They just knew that they were safe. I mean, they knew who they were going to go see when they were going to die. But their goal was to reach this group of people that didn't know Jesus. And so their belief was that if these people, if they defended themselves, then they would die and they wouldn't be able to know Jesus. But Steve Saint is the son, and he just recently, and he continued on this ministry, he continued on this reaching these people. And I just pulled this up. Steve Saint just recently had an injury, and he is paralyzed from it. And it says that he is excited to see how the latest chapter of his life turns out. As an inventor and a missionary, that next chapter began in June when he was partially paralyzed. I'm sorry, partially. I might have said fully, but partially. While testing the aerodynamics of an aluminum wing, the founder of iTech, which develops products for use in missionary work around the world, was injured after a safety strap holding the wing snapped and the wing hit him in the head. And so, Saint, who he's 61 years old, and this is what he says: "My motto has been, let God write your story, and that's what I've always done. Opportunity comes in strange formats. You have a lot of people nowadays who want to write their own story and then have God edit it. When something goes wrong, they want God to edit it. And so he decided a long time ago to let God write his story." He also said, he explains about what the difficulties are, but he's an inventor. And so in the midst of being partially paralyzed, he's inventing these things like rice and oatmeal in a sock, which you can warm up, and then he puts it in a vise, and it straightens his fingers out and presses them, and he says that this helps better than even massaging does. And so he continues to be used and to do these things and to help his mind do these things. But he says at the end of this, his wife actually says, "I've never heard him complain. He has never said, boy, I wish this would never have happened to me. It's always been about what the Lord is going to teach us through this." Fearless. So, the disciples, back to the story. Jesus is telling them, or asking them, "Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid?" Let me get back to where I was. Jesus was snoozing. He had rested his head on, they call it it's a leather sandbag. It's not a pillow. And in Mark 38, it says, "Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion." This was preemptive. This was planned. The God of the universe knows when storms are coming, right? Jesus knew that this storm was coming, and yet he was down in the stern, sleeping, and the disciples were a little miffed. They say, I can't remember where it was, but the disciples were thinking, where was Jesus and why wasn't he doing something about this? They probably wondered, what doesn't he care about us? And so when we have fears, we run into doubts. We run into things that challenge our faith. And so we lose our faith. The disciples were asking the question, do you not care? Fear does this, doesn't it? Fear corrodes our confidence in God's goodness. We begin to wonder if love lives in heaven. I mean, if God can sleep in my storms, if my eyes stay shut when His eyes stay shut when my eyes grow wide, if He permits storms after I get into His boat, does He really care? Fear unleashes a swarm of doubts, anger stirring doubts, and it turns us into control freaks. Now think about this for a minute. And I've been thinking about this week is how I respond to people or how I respond to situations. Is that the response coming out of what I'm afraid of? Let's say time. If I'm afraid that I'm not going to get things done, I may blow up at somebody who's taking my time. See what I'm saying? But none of you guys would ever understand that, right? So, do something about the storm is the demand of the question. Fix it or else. These are what the disciples are struggling with. Fear is at the center. It is a perceived loss of control. When life spins wildly, we grab for a component of life we can manage. Our diet, the tidiness of our house, the armrest of the plane, or in many cases, people. The more insecure we feel, the meaner we become. Fear also deadens our memory. The disciples had reason to trust Jesus. By now they had seen Jesus heal paraplegics. We had seen Jesus heal the sick. They had seen Jesus take demons and demand them to leave people's bodies. I mean, but they had forgotten. They had forgotten that Jesus could do all that. And so they were in this storm and they were freaking out and they didn't understand that Jesus could just snap his fingers and the storm would be gone. When fear shapes our lives, safety becomes our God. When safety becomes our God, we worship the risk-free life. Can the safety lover do anything great? Can the risk adverse accomplish noble deeds for God, for others? No, the fear-filled cannot love deeply. Love is risky. They cannot give to the poor. Benevolence has no guarantee of return. The fear-filled cannot dream wildly. What if their dreams sputter and fall from the sky? The worship of safety emasculates greatness. No wonder Jesus wages such war against fear. His most common command emerges from the fear not genre. There's a bunch of verses that I want to show you real quick. That come from God's word. And these are commands in some way. I guess I'll read them. I'll just tell you the Matthew 10:31. So don't be afraid. You are worth more. You are worth more than many sparrows. Matthew 9:2. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." Matthew 6:25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will drink or eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? And Luke 8:50. Don't be afraid. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. Which one are we on now? Matthew 10:28? No, 14. John 14:27. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Luke 24:38. But Jesus immediately said, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Matthew 17:8. Right? When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. And then the last one. Was that the last one? Okay. That's right. You get the point. God tells us over and over again through His Word in so many different ways to not be afraid, to trust Him, and to believe that He is in charge. And what's his name? Not Nathan, but Steve Sain. This thing has happened to him, and he realized that God writes his story. That he doesn't have to write his... That he can trust the Lord in any circumstance. And I want to share with you one more story. And this is a guy that kind of says the same thing. But these people, when I see this, I see trust. And I see people who are allowing God to take charge and not to be fearful of what is next in their lives. So let's watch.
Think about the darkest time in your past. And that obviously would be different for different people. But
right.
If you had the power to change that, would you?
That is a good question. Now, a Lawrence man who is now paralyzed from the neck down because of a car accident says he wouldn't change a thing. You might think that's a surprising answer. He says, without the accident, he wouldn't have discovered his passion for producing gospel music.
Wow. Fox Carolina's Will Jones has the story of this up-and-coming music producer.
I don't thought I'd be paralyzed.
Life for Gabriel Anderson has never been easy. He grew up with a mother addicted to cocaine. Gabriel had to steal so he and his younger sister could eat. That led him down a dangerous path of drugs and violence. By age 18, Gabriel began serving a 9-year prison sentence.
Drugs or pump firearm and thought batteries.
Gabriel was released after 5 years, but just 2 months later, he was back in confinement, this time in a hospital room.
Cuffs started spinning around and hit a tree. And the seat snapped, the neck snapped.
A single car crash left him paralyzed from the neck down. It took years for Gabriel to accept his new reality. Gabriel says he felt imprisoned by his body, a body that no longer moved as it once did.
I want to die. I don't want to live. I couldn't take it.
He says God and gospel music gave him the will to live.
But without music, I couldn't really tell you where I would be.
Almost 15 years after the accident, Gabriel is making a name for himself in the local gospel music industry as a producer and rapper. He recently put out a gospel CD with singer Victoria Garlington. The CD is called Let's Give Him Some Praise.
They have a music video out for their song, Lord, I Love You. It's about thanking the Lord for all of His blessings. And that's exactly what Gabriel says he's done. He wants others to do the same.
Gabriel produces the music with a program on his computer. But how? Gabriel calls his mouse stick his arm. One day, Gabriel says he got tired of depending on others, so he had his nurse bring him a stick from his yard. Now he has a professionally made mouse stick.
So I was amazed when I first met him. He can answer the phone and turn the TV, get on the computer, look stuff up. He's been making CDs.
Victoria says Gabriel is a living testimony.
Bad things gonna happen. That's life. God just said that everything was gonna be good all the time. But just trust in Him and He'll bring you through it. So He brought me through.
Now I gotta live with my mind and my heart. You know, before I was living with my body, I thought it was all about looks, but now I ain't about that.
Surprisingly, Gabriel calls the accident that left him in need of constant care a blessing.
I would rather be like this and know God than to be walking and not know God, because I didn't know God when I was walking.
A man who is named after the angel Gabriel in the Bible found his wings during what many would call a living nightmare. Now he uses those wings to soar by inspiring others through music. In Lawrence, Will Jones, Fox Carolina News Tonight.
Talk about making the most of your situation. Certainly he is doing that. And Gabriel and Victoria record the music in his house first. Then they will record the music in a local studio. They often perform their music around town.
Great story. And Jesus says to the disciples, do not be afraid. I'm in charge of this storm. I'm in charge of what's next in your life. To be clear, there are times that fear is okay. Like, let's say, when there's a fire, there's this feeling of, oh my goodness, I got to get out of this house. Fear. And God has allowed that to be there for a purpose. But there's a problem with fear when it controls us. There's a difference. There's the fear of the Lord, right? And then there's the fear, the feeling of, oh, this is life or death. But when it controls our lives, fear is not wrong. It's kind of like anger. Do not sin in your anger, and do not sin in your fear. Do not let it control you. Jesus doesn't want you to live in a state of fear, nor do you. He does not want us to. He says this in 2 Timothy 1:1-7. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." Right? Fear will always knock at your door. Just don't invite it in. And do not invite it in for dinner. Do not offer it a bed for the night. Do not let it control you. Fear may fill our world, but it doesn't have to fill our hearts. It doesn't have to fill your heart. You do not have to let it. Jesus got up and gave a command to the wind and the waves, and it became completely calm. He handled the great quaking with a great calming. The sea became as still as a frozen lake, and the disciples were left wondering, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Jesus invites us to trust him no matter what tomorrow will bring. He has the power to calm the storms. And he has the power to stand in the midst of them as well. So I challenge all of us as we go through the next few weeks talking about fear, is to ask the Lord, what are some things, where am I afraid and why are we afraid? Because the goal is to say, I'm going to trust you no matter what. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for stories that express to us the spirit of fearlessness, the spirit of trusting you. Sure, there's people out there like Alex who can be fearless, and yet I'm not sure, reading his story, I'm not sure where he's at with the Lord. I don't know if he knows the Lord. I pray that he would come to know you. And I pray that, Lord, we'd be fearless in the name of Jesus. That we would trust the one who can calm the storms in our lives. And Lord, I just pray that even the little things in our lives that seem so big and scary, that you would calm those and give us your peace and help us to just rest in that. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.